A Childlike Faith. Unless we present ourselves to God like a child, we are not going to receive anything from the Lord. If we are trying to present ourselves as people who are adults and don't need this and don't need that, we're not going to receive what our inner heart really wants. And that's love. A love that is different from our love. It's a love we cannot manufacture. It's a love that is not originated on this earth. But when we present that true heart of ours in humility, saying, "Yes, I'm a little child." When we present that in faith to God, saying, "Yes, this is me. This is what I am. I'm a little child, and I need to be loved by my daddy." And when we regard God in heaven as our true daddy, our true father, that is the faith our Father is looking for. Anything other than that faith, we're not entering into the Garden of Eden. We're walking around the park, walking around the park, walking around the park, walking around the park. But what our hearts really need is in the park. Not looking longingly from the outside. Now, what's the barrier? What's the barrier? What keeps us from entering in? It's a fence. Maybe a solid wall all the way around the park. That wall that goes all the way around the park is a stubbornness. It's a hardened shell. Its base comes out of fear. It's protecting an inner person, our inner heart. And it's protecting. The way it protects is by not allowing us to check it out again, because we've been hurt before. We don't want to be hurt again. And it develops into a pride. I'm good. Yeah, I don't need anything. Yeah. Yeah, thanks anyway. I'm good. Really? It's interesting choice of words, isn't it? See, Jesus said, God alone is good. But you just said, no, I'm good as I am. I'm good. I'm fine. That's that river. River? What river? Oh, you know, that's that river. What's that river in Egypt? Oh, yeah, I remember. It's denial. Yeah. You're in denial. You don't want to reveal the inner person of your heart. You don't want to tell people, yeah, I'm just a little boy. You want to project this image of yourself that, yeah, I've got it all together. Yeah, look at me. See, you see the smile on my face? You see the way I hold my head up? Oh, yeah, I've got it all together. Yeah, you should be like me. Here, let me tell you how you can become like me, and, you know, you can be like me. You can project this image of having it all together, and you can gain people's respect. Would you like to be my disciple? Yeah, you can. Well, it's kind of like a pyramid scheme, isn't it? You see, what religion does, what man's religion does, is wants to project an image of himself to the world. The religious leaders who love to walk around in long robes. Now, religious leaders today, in most, at least most Protestant churches, don't walk around in long robes. You know, there's some still vestiges that, you know, of ways of the yesteryear that, you know, there's the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, and I'm sure there's others that will walk around in long robes. But it doesn't have to be actual. See, that's just a picture of what's really the long robe that they're really talking about. The long robe that is really being spoken of here is not made with cotton or linen or wool. It's made with the pseudo-personality, the projected image of piety, the projected image of, oh yeah, I really know how to love people. You should be like me. Here, come and listen to me on Sunday morning, and I'll teach you to be like Jesus, like I am. And you can all look at me and give me respect and call me teacher. You can call me leader. Now, you don't need to call me rabbi, but instead of rabbi, you can call me pastor. Oh, yeah. It just, when people do that, when they look to me and give me those respectful greetings, it just does something in my heart. It just makes me ring with joy that people are respecting me. You see, that's the way I drink love from people. It's with respect. I don't really show people my true heart. I show people an image of what I want them to think I am. But underneath it, that's not necessarily the way I really feel. I only feel that way when other people are looking at me with respect. Then when I'm back home alone, and I'm dealing with my family, I don't feel that way anymore. You see, they see who I really am. So I really like being in this place where I work, my ministry, where I can have this projected image that people respect. It really makes me feel good about myself. Now, do you understand that this is the long robes? These are the long robes that Jesus was talking about, that the scribes and Pharisees loved to walk around in. And they loved the respectful greetings of men in public places. And being called pastor back then, in that culture, in the Jewish culture, it was rabbi. But in the Christian church, we call them pastors. The principle is still there. It doesn't make any difference what designation you want. The principle is still the same. It's interesting how people can, especially people who read the Bible regularly, as I would assume pastors must, but that this passage escapes their notice. Why? Because the heart of man is, yes, you guessed it, deceitful above all else. Our own hearts deceive us and keep us from seeing what's underneath. We believe the things about ourselves that we want to believe. And we've remanufactured Scripture so that it fits our needs, our desires, our image. And we haven't allowed it to speak to the reality of our issues, because we don't want to see them. We say, yeah, Lord, you can speak to me about this and about that, but yeah, you can't. You have to have your hands up. You can't talk to me about this. I'm not going to listen to that. I don't have ears to hear that. How do you get ears to hear something? Humility, a willingness to have your inner heart uncovered. You see, you have a veil over your heart. And you've been afraid to uncover it. You've been childishly protecting it. That's a childish mechanism in place to keep other kids from hurting you. And to project this image that you learned long ago how to project so everybody would think you're cool. That you got it together. That you're the man. Let's all follow him. And you've worked hard to garner that respect of people. Is that really the way you want to go on living? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, you have this burden. You need to be loved. But your pride gets in the way. And so, the way you want to be loved then is by gaining the respect of people. So you get your pride stroked, and that's how you perceive love. But it doesn't really reach down in there. Now you may say, well, but that's how a wife is supposed to treat her husband with respect. Yeah, how about that? How about that? Does that contradict what I've been saying here? No, it doesn't. It fits together perfectly. You see, are we supposed to be garnering? Now, who's the lover of our souls? Is it our wives? Is it our husbands? Our father? Our mother? Our brother? Our sister? Our children? It's God. If we will present our little boy and little girl heart to God, who will love us perfectly, then our little love tank will be full. We won't need the respect people. In fact, we'll be able to let down our walls so that people can see the real us, because now we like the real us, because the real us is full of God's love. Now, unlike before when it said God alone is good. If we've been looking to project an image of ourselves so that everybody will respect us, that just shows that we're not getting the love that we need from God. Because we're still trying to get respect from people. We're still trying to live our ways before people. All that reveals is that we're not really filled with God. We're really empty. For God alone is good. And when we say, oh yeah, I'm good. I'm good. I got it. We're lying. And we are doing that in pride and fear of people finding out that we're not really so good, and then we won't get their respect, which is all a sham anyway. It's a facade. It's a pseudo-self that we're trying to present to the world. It's not real. We're supposed to come to God looking for His love. He fills us with Himself, which is good. Now, we're full of the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the anointing. It's this anointing who will teach us what the Word of God means, so we aren't still deceiving ourselves. And when we do that, by the way, we'll all be, we'll all have the same reference point, the same filter. It'll be God's filter. And He will build His church into one beautiful bride, all fitted together. Right now, any unity that man tries to do apart from this, if you've ever seen the Frankenstein movies, when a man tried to take a bunch of dead parts and sew them all together and then give it life. That's a picture of the... And then, so you had the first monster of Frankenstein. Then he decided that he should make his man-made monster a wife, a bride. And he gave this bride life, presented her, he presented her to the first monster. He rejected her because she was hideous. As hideous as he was. You see, that's the church. That's man. That's the religiously educated system educated by my man's mind, trying to make the bread rise. The bread rise, yeah. Go learn what that means. Take the unleavened bread and leaven it with the leaven of this world. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in everything you do, look to Him, and He will take my words and give them life in you. For you do not need anyone else to teach you, but as His anointing, the Christ, as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true, and there is no lie in it. And just as this anointing has taught you, so abide. That is Him. And abide there. Live there. Don't trust in man to try to bring the Word of God to life in you. These are all pictures. Leaven, the bread. Baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Man, take truths of Scripture and divide it up. He thinks that his little finite brain is up to dividing Jesus up. When he does that, what does he do? He kills him, and he takes body parts and sews them together according to his own wisdom and understanding, and he ruins it. He ruins it. Look at the church through the ages. How does God see us? Ruined by the stinking leaven of men. That's just the way it is. But you see, if we will just humble ourselves and come to Him, He's our teacher. You are all brothers. Quit lording your authority over your underlings. Don't desire to be called pastor by men, for you are all brothers. And don't call anyone pastor or teacher or leader or father, for one is all of these for you. You are all brothers. Now, some brothers are gifted in this area and some in that area. You can learn from one another. One guy doesn't have to be the master of everything. A true leader will look to even the least of his flock and will learn from that one. Even humble enough to consider he could be wrong in one of his most prized pearls. You have a smudge on your pearl there.
I do not. My pearl is just fine.
But there's a scratch right there and a smudge.
It is not. My belief system is perfect. Don't contradict me.
Okay. So you die, you go to heaven, and that area that underling tried to point out to you, but you wouldn't hear of it. That was error in you. Now, that part of the pearl, you're going to lose forever. You see, wouldn't it have been wise for you to say, well, you know, I don't see it that way, but I'm just a man. I'll do this. I'll bring what you said to God and ask Him. He's the only wise God, isn't He? Yes, I will bring it to Him and ask Him. I will lay it down before Him. And I can trust that if He says it's wrong, then I will change it. And if He says that it's right, what I have, then I will keep it. But I will not hold on to it too tightly in fear that an underling has corrected me. That is kind of a childish way to behave, isn't it? But yet, you know, that's what I see. That's what I've encountered with most every pastor I've known. Too proud, too stubborn, too childish to receive. Now, not everyone has been that way. And some will receive in this area, but not that area. They're willing to receive correction on this side, but not over on that side. It would be like Moses standing before God at the burning bush, and he's holding on to what he leans on in life. Now, what do we lean on? Our own understanding, don't we? Our teaching, our training, even things that a beloved mentor has taught us. Is there anything that we should not throw down before God and have Him be Lord over? You see, not being willing to throw something down before God, you're saying, God, you're not Lord over this, I am. I can't trust you. It's too subjective, and I'm objective. I use my objective reasoning because of my great wisdom. And all these men follow me because they recognize my great wisdom. And I have no flaw in me because of my great wisdom. Because God has seen fit to bestow this great mind and wisdom that all who hear me sit in silence and wonder at awe at the wondrous words that flow from my lips. Oh, yes. I am a man endowed with much great wisdom. My belief system is right and true and perfect in everything I say. I don't want to go too far with that, but you get the idea, don't you? That's what the Pharisees were doing. Maybe they had a different edge to them than what pastors do today, but it's still there. It's just packaged a little differently. But it's still there. The heart of it is still there. But you are all brothers. The leaders of the world lord their authority over others, but not so among you, for you are all brothers. What we need to do is regard the less comely body part and give it more honor. You see, the pastor, he already has lots of honor. But if he really had a true heart of the Father, he would look at the least of these through the eyes of his Father and bestow true grace. I'm not talking about mercy here, I'm talking about grace. The grace that looks with favor upon another. looks to the undeveloped seed that's within the person, their true giftings, and believes in them, calls them to life. Even the part in that person that, if that gift comes to life, will overshadow you. That person may rise up above you. Are you willing to have that person rise up above you? Or do you want to keep that person under you? This is where pride is revealed. If you want that person to become all that God has put within them to be, if you really want, if you really have God's heart for that person, you'll want that person to be even better than you. Isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples? You will do what I did, only you will do even greater things. How many pastors have that heart? In the work world, in the marketplace, for women there was this, called this glass ceiling that you can't rise above. You see, if you regard your pastor as your teacher, there's a reason why Jesus said, don't call anyone teacher, but your Father in heaven. Because it's self-defeating. Because a student does not rise above his teacher. If you regard that man to be your teacher, then you will not see his errors. You will not be able to come to him and say, you know, God just revealed something to me and it's for you. You won't see his errors because you're looking at him as though he's perfect in all his ways. So you will not rise above him. You will not come into what God has called you to be fully until you come out from under him. That's why in Psalm 45, about two-thirds of the way through, I think. Two-thirds, three-quarters of the way through Psalm 45. It says, he was talking to a young woman who would be the bride. And he says, leave your people and your father's house. Then the king will desire your beauty. This is a call to each one of us. Does that mean I'm not to be in within a church? No. But it's our attitudes. God alone is God. He is your teacher. He is my teacher. And if I really am looking to him in faith that he's going to be teaching me all along the way, that all truth comes from him, that it's by the anointing of the Holy Spirit that I gain real understanding, then I'm going to be daily reading his word myself. And God is going to be revealing himself by me just reading the scriptures. I won't be needing a commentary or all these books on people telling me what it means, but I'll be hearing from God myself because that's where my faith is. Now, is it wrong to read a book? Is it wrong to listen to someone else's teaching? Am I saying that? Not at all. If that's what you've heard, you have not understood what I've been saying. God has put us all to learn from one another. But what He has not called us to do is make the judgment call ourselves. We're not up to it. We think about what people say, but we present it to God and wait for God to say yea or nay. God, is this what you're saying here? See, He's the one who wrote it. That man didn't write it. I didn't write it. All the great commentators, they didn't write it. Everyone here is going to have error. We're all in a learning process. But you see, if we would each be looking to God, each bringing everything we hear to God and waiting for Him to say, yes, this is right. But maybe you just don't want to spend that much time with God. You'd rather, oh, yeah, Pastor, you go to school, you learn everything you need to know about God, then come back and tell us. Yeah, Moses, go up on the mountain, find out what He wants, and come back and tell us. We don't really want to spend the time. You know, we got things to do. I got to go to work. I got to do this. I got to do that. I'm just too busy to spend that time with God, myself. You go find out what He wants and tell me. All you're going to get out of that is empty, dead, dry religion. The life, is drinking from God yourself. There's no other way to do it. Christianity is not just truths, people. It's not just Christian principles. That's just as dry as the law. It's the Spirit. It's the presence of God. Well, yeah, I go to church on Sunday, and I go to church once a week, and we get into the presence of God. Well, isn't that just dandy and nice? But you see, the purpose of that is to give you a taste of God, so you can find God for yourself in your daily life. Because if all you do is get that presence of God in that corporate setting, and you don't keep that going on your own throughout the week, you're one of the foolish virgins. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. You were just riding on someone else's, what he pulled from me, or what that person pulled from me, or what that singer pulled from me, that worship leader, that pastor. But you didn't come to me yourself. You didn't spend intimate time with me yourself. See, now that is the wise virgin who did that herself. Got up early, had that secret place time with me. You should be afraid that Jesus is going to come back. And you haven't done that yet. You haven't truly made him your Lord and Master. You're sitting in the wrong chair. You've been living not out of the fullness of the Spirit. Not in your daily life, you haven't. You've been living on someone else's anointing and haven't gotten your own anointing. Listen to this verse again in 1 John 2:27, I believe. And as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone else to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and does not contain a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. And then he goes on and says, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness go look up what it says after that. Read it. Read that whole third chapter. Let it say what it says, and don't say it can't mean that, because what it says, it is exactly what it means. And you must apply to yourself. That's the fear of the Lord that will come upon you if you hear those words rightly. And if you allow them to say just what they mean. And that fear of the Lord of not walking in the prescription that he has given for your life. You should be afraid not to walk in that. Because if you're not walking in that, if you're not doing what he said you should be doing, it shows that you're not filling yourself daily with the presence of God. It is not say, now go and live this way on your own. No. But if you're not living that way, then it shows that you're not filling yourself with the presence of the Holy Spirit daily, so you're not able to produce the right fruit. It's just a sham. It's just a shell, like the shell that covers a tomatillo. You want to be sure that you're full of the presence of the Lord daily, or you will never produce the fruit of that presence yourself. And if you don't produce the fruit of that, and he comes back and he looks on your tree and it says, "Where is the fruit?" What does he say will happen to that fig tree? It's not good for anything but to be burned, and there will be nothing left. The fruit are the pearls, are the treasures, the gold and the silver and the precious stones that don't burn up. Because it's the spirit that produces those things. The flesh only produces things that will burn up, and there will be nothing left. It goes the way of this world. But the way of eternity is only produced by the anointing, by the Christ, the Holy Spirit. The word Christ, the word Messiah, speaks of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. See, it speaks of the Holy Spirit in us. That is the Christ. That's why we're called Christians. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what that means. It's those who are filled with the Holy Spirit who will produce the works of the Holy Spirit. There's no other way to do it. Now, we can, as I said before, so I'm saying again now, we can make a sham of it and produce this image of ourselves that have it all together and that we're good and that we're loving and that we're kind and that those, we like to walk around in those long robes, those pious robes. See, piety today is a little different than the piety of yesteryear. The piety of today is, I'm nice, I'm smiley, I speak good things to people. It's still a sham. Unless we've spent that time with the Holy Spirit, hearing from Him, drinking from Him, looking to Him, that's faith. That's where our confidence comes from. Then we will truly be able to give people a taste of God's love. Not so that they will go around following us and saying, "Oh, wow, that guy's really good." But we'll point it all to the Lord and say, "See, this is what the Lord is. I got this from Him, and He wants you to get it from Him too. I don't really want you looking to me." We can walk together, and we can learn from one another. And maybe at first you'll be learning more from me, but I'll be learning how to walk better with my Lord. If we walk together, I will be learning too. And if you see something in me that doesn't fit, please tell me. don't think that's being disrespectful. Because in my mind, it would be disrespectful of the Lord if you didn't tell me. I would feel, you see, what I think is the most respect you can show me is not by calling me leader or teacher or pastor or rabbi or cardinal or bishop or pope or apostle. You know, I might be one of those. But for you to call me friend, friend, there's nothing that I would treasure more than to be called friend by anyone. I want you to call me friend. And how do we normally address our friends? By their first name with no title. Because a title sets up a hierarchy and says, well, you're above me. You're above me. And then you look down and say, yes, I'm above you, and don't forget it. So whenever you address me, you must call me Pastor Kirk. Yuck. 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 Don't you dare. Even if I am a pastor, which I'm not. Rabbi Jesus, Rabbi Jesus, Rabbi Jesus. Oh, Apostle Paul, Apostle Paul, Apostle Paul, Apostle Paul, Apostle Paul. No. He was an apostle. And what did people normally, how do they normally refer to Jesus? Jesus. Called him by his name. Wow. He may have been a teacher, but he regarded friendship as the highest, the most respect you can give a man. It's to be called friend. Please, you don't have to say Brother Kirk because I don't have a title. Just call me Kirk. That's my name. I like my name. When I was a kid, I didn't like my name. But I grew up. I decided I like my name. Don't ruin it. Just call me Kirk in faith. In faith that I want to be your friend. And I want you to be a friend to me. Abraham was a friend of God. Bless you. Thank you.